We've been going through the book of Galatians, and we're looking today primarily at the verses, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. I had the assignment of chapter, because there's so much, Paul is sharing, I went, let's just hone into 1 to 7, because there's so much, Paul does so much, that I thought if we could just get into 1 to 7, and primarily in the understanding of adoption, and us being God's children, I think we would go away. This would be a very good thing for us today. So that's what we're going to be looking at. I've called it Adopted by ABBA. Not by the band. Although that would be interesting. And many of us probably have a lot of their songs in our heads. But Adopted by ABBA. Papa. Father. But let's take a recap of Galatians so far that we're going to look at. Acceptance with God is based on faith in Jesus and not by observing the law. It's about Jesus' work, not our own. So what we've been talking with the last 5-6 weeks. The Judaizers, the ones that have come in after Paul left Galatia and came in, they've duped the Galatians into thinking that they need to convert all the way to Judaism, which is a particular nation, in order to be fully acceptable to God. Paul stands firm with the grace of God through faith in Jesus in the Spirit that salvation is for all. That's key. Huge. It's not just for this particular group. So we need to understand that. Let me pray as we before we read. Jesus, today, would we have a fresh understanding, a new understanding of you are, of who you are, Jesus? Could you open our eyes and our hearts to what you would have to say to us today? And would your Holy Spirit do something in us that we can't do on our own? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. For the sake of our reading of Scripture, I do want to, and I'm sorry that it's probably not on the screen. We're going to do 4, 1 to 7, but when I read, I'm going to start with Galatians 3:26 and then go right into verse 7. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. 4:1. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. That's the reading of God's word. What we're going to zone into is verses 5 and 6 today mainly. God sent him to buy us freedom, for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. A few words on sonship or adoption, I want to say. Galatians 3:26 starts off by saying, you're all children. The Greek actually says sons of God through faith in Christ. Now, let me say about that. We don't project our understanding of sons and our cultural understanding of maybe it's a macho thing or a manly thing to do or into the text. We understand what's happening. And it was in a patriarchal kind of society. But Paul doesn't exploit that. What he's trying to get us to understand is that when he says sons, and the NLT translates it to children. But what I want to say a little bit about sonship is that Paul's actually trying to, in that culture, during that time, the sons were the ones that actually received the inheritance. We've come a long way. Women only started voting. When was it? Like 40? Depends which country, right? We've come a long way, and we're moving towards this. But so when I say sonship or adoption, there's something, I will say there is something that we're missing as we read the NLT, but not because it's some kind of, we want to try to understand in some kind of patriarchal way of abusing women or saying that women are less than. No, what Paul is, he doesn't exploit that anyway. What he's trying to get the readers to understand is that this inheritance is for you all. One author, Scott McKnight, would say that you'd see it, you'd read it today as sonship as kind of a neutral, meaning that it's for, because it says, you're all sons. Like, what? All? What? No, I'm, you know, for you, those of you that are women, like, I'm not a son. And so now we can translate it as children now, as we understand that. Do you understand what I mean? Okay. So we're not using son in a way that's kind of saying, you know, women are any less than. No. So we now we understand children. So in the text, it was, now we understand for all sons, we are heirs to this promise that he's given us. We are all children. So now we can understand children in the understanding of sonship. Now adoption. Let me just say that within Sharon and my family, we have four adoptions. In our immediate family, we have four adoptions represented. There's something unbelievably beautiful about adoption. Yet there's much that's hard and messy and very human about it. In this passage here, Paul is talking about it as something absolutely beautiful. It's the idea that the Father is receiving children into his care and giving them the same rights as anyone else. But I want to acknowledge the fact that adoption can be a hard thing as well. And so our parents, Jared and I, we've seen the brokenness also that adoption can bring. And somehow one child can't really maybe understand the why of being left, being abandoned. And another sibling can just see the huge benefits of it. And in fact, in our family, between the four of us, try not to obviously throw all of our stuff out there, is that one sibling basically is alive. Is alive. Because of adoption, and is not left in the midst of suffering and abuse. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. So this is what I want us to understand, is that part of the adoption and of being cared for by a loving, caring, and providing family. There's something about also, as I, you know, as we understand, and there's something about a blood connection that can also get us to do crazy things for acceptance and belonging and be part of a family. And so as you know, I'm guessing there might be many of you that have been adopted or that you're working through this. I hope today you're able to see the goodness. What God can bring in the midst of that adoption and how beautiful that is. And so it's interesting how these bloodlines also allow people to do crazy things to want to say, no, well, why? Why did you let me out? And sometimes we need to rest and say, where am I at right now? Who has adopted me? And can I receive the goodness that my mom and dad and my family gives me now in the midst of it? And I wonder if that's partly what the Judaizers are doing here. They're saying, no, you don't understand. For you to become blood, part of the family of the Jews, you have to go all the way and be circumcised. This is what you need to do. And some they're like, okay, yeah, sure. That's I want to be accepted. I'm gonna go for it. And Paul's going, No. It's a gift. It's a gift of grace. And we need to understand that. So the word adoption is absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. But I do want to acknowledge that it does bring some other things with it. So I can get that. Paul's using this in a very positive term, that one would be received, brought in, given the privilege of any other child in the family, and said, you are my child. So, three things that adoption means in this passage. I want us to look at this. One, being intimate with God. Here, God has set the Spirit of His Son, Jesus, into our hearts, prompting us to call Abba Father. Abba is translated Daddy. This is the most intimate language that the ancient Jews had at the time. To call God Father, Abba, Daddy. It's loving, it's associated with a relationship in the family. This is very different than what any other religion will offer. God is far, far away, and we need to somehow appease Him and do things and do different rituals and rites so that somehow we can gain favor with Him. No, we get to call Him Abba. We get to call Him Father. We get to call Him Daddy. Also, recognize in the midst of our 21st century, whoa, look at that, is that the word Father conjures up a lot of different things too. I'm not going to go into that much, but I want to recognize that and say that there's attributes in the Bible that also, are we talking about Mother's Day in Isaiah, where it says the God actually, it talks about God having a womb, God receiving and protecting and coming alongside and as a mother hen would with his chicks. And so here the word Father is being used, but God is so much bigger than that as well. So this idea of Abba Father, I want to say something about that. Abba. Jesus uses quite often when He went away and He prayed. He starts off His Lord's Prayer in this way. Our Father, our Abba, who art in heaven. There's other times where He's saying, Abba, Daddy. And there's this intense, intimate time where He's saying, I need connection with You. What does that look like? Sometimes my daughter, when she's gets a little bit anxious. I'm learning actually to be. I'm slowly learning how to be okay, Father. And my daughter or my son, and I'm realizing, and I don't do this perfectly, but I'm catching myself when they're about to do or they have done something or all of a sudden somehow they're not taking in the discipline, and I'm like, okay, this is going to go sideways fast. When all of a sudden I lose my patience, right? And there's a thing that's starting to work with Elliot and Mayel. I'm just saying, can you give me a hug? Can we just hug each other for a little bit? And then we can sort this out. Before I kind of do this. And Mayel just jumps at me. Wraps her arms around. Yeah, daddy. And Mayel and Elliot does it, but he's a bit more awkward. But there's this idea of embrace, of love. And then we can talk about this stuff, talk about their day. What is it that's making them
go a little crazy. Can we talk about that? Abba. Spirit allows us to call God, the living God, the creator of the absolute universe. We can say Abba, Daddy. I wasn't sure if I should share this today, but we have time. So, in the last few weeks, I'll be vulnerable here. In the last few weeks, I've been people are like, hey, congratulations, how's it going? About, and I keep saying, well, I'm not getting installed till May 29th, so we're kind of in between yet. And how are you doing on that? I'm like, great. But there is a bit of a weight that you feel, right? And I'll tell you one of the weights that I feel. And I'm not saying this to make you feel sorry for me, okay? And I'm not saying this to allow me to slide in some of the leadership decisions. No, okay? But I'm gonna just be vulnerable with you, can I? Millennials like that. So, and all of you. But there's this weight you feel. And one of the weights was, we went on a retreat at Barnabas, Sharon and I. And a good friend said, hey, I'll pay for you to go to this retreat. We're like, yeah. And it was kind of a listening or space to just hear from God, or hear from your own head, at least. Let's start there. And it was one of these, write down some of your fears. One of the fear was, fear to have something always inspired and God breathed from my mouth each Sunday. Let me tell you, that's a weight, right? That's a bit of weight. Because you all come this Sunday, and you're like, all right, give me the goods. I'm like, ugh. This morning, 6:20 a.m., I'm in my office down here on 176. I don't do this very often. I open up YouTube, and I just did a worship song. So a song from Bethel came on. I'm forgetting it now. And I was just singing along. There was nobody in the office. It was awesome. And so I'm singing loud. I cranked it up so loud on my Apple. And it wasn't super loud. And as I'm listening, I'm praying, and I'm like, God, would you come and do something? Would you help me with my fears this morning? And wow, the Spirit of God came in a way that I hadn't seen before. Sharon said to me about a week ago, like, you seem a little agitated. What's going on? And I was like, well, I'm trying to be in tune with that. I don't know. And I realized there was a bit of weight there. And I don't want to feel that. So I'm, God, what do you do? What are you doing here now? And it's hard to describe it. But it was like, I just listened to the song, and I'm singing, and nobody could hear me. I'm glad. And it was loud. And I just started weeping for like 20 minutes this morning. And I don't do that very often, although I consider myself kind of soft. But what I was weeping for and what I was receiving is affirmation saying, you're my child. Just go and be as faithful as you can and do with what you have. Do the best with what you have, with what you got. And you do need me to do this, to live this life and to lead this church. And it was unbelievable. What a beautiful moment I had this morning. You know, didn't think about that when I left at 6 o'clock and had my coffee, and I was thinking, I just say that to you because I think that it was a gift. So Abba, I was able to say Abba today. Intimate prayer. Prayer. Jesus uses this word when he teaches his disciples to pray as well. It's Abba. It's the other part. So prayer. Would you pray? Would you understand that God loves you so much that he actually wants to meet you? Trust is another way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's not on the screen. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. I wrote this down and I said, and then I was like, oh, times three. Don't limit God to your own understanding. Don't limit God to your own understanding. If you limit God to your own understanding, like me this week, a lot of times, I'm not saying this is totally it, but you get agitated, you get anxious, you're not sure, you're not, But if we understand that God is actually loving and wants to walk with us and lead us, we need our understanding shifting. That we have a God that's a good, good God. A good Father. And one that wants to lead us in a way that would be good for us and good for people that are around us. Don't limit God to your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust. And I've heard that verse tons of times, but I was like, in what ways do I have my own understanding of God? This is why we want, at Coast Hills, we want to discover and follow Jesus. We need more and more understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, and that is why then when we can trust God in it, trust Him that He is the good Father from the popular song. And that is who He is. And what are we? We're loved by Him. This is who we are. So how can our understanding be enlightened to see this? Would we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives this week? I'd suggest we need the Holy Spirit to touch us, to refresh us, to open our eyes to this grace and His mercy. This love, this desire of God to live up to His name, Emmanuel, God with us, He's doing that. And He does it with the Holy Spirit. So track with me here. I want to move into the next one. It says, number two, being free from the curse of the law. So I want to have an understanding. I was like, how do we understand this whole adoption and the father and the child and understanding the curse of the law? And I was like, how do we get this? And I want us to allude to and look at Luke 15 for a minute. And so sometimes one person said, like, can you get your theology from Jesus? And Paul's the theology guy. Right? We do all these things. Well, where'd Paul get it from? Jesus. So Paul rocks, but Jesus reigns. So let's go back to Jesus for a second here. Luke 15, you know the story. For us to understand this better, we want to keep the theme of father and child analogy and look at Luke 15, the parable of the loving father, prodigal son, religious brother. Let's understand why Jesus told the parable in the first place. If you don't have this, you can write it down or you can look it up in your Bible or on your app or whatever it is. Verse 1 and 2, Luke 15 sets the stories up perfectly. This is what it says. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that He was associated with such sinful people and even eating with them. Oh, Jesus. And then what does Jesus do? Let's talk about the lost sheep. Let's talk about the lost coin. Let's talk about the lost son. So that's the context of why Jesus is sharing this story with them. In spite of all the son, the prodigal son, the one, if you're not familiar with this story, son goes, gets his inheritance. He goes out and he spends everything that he has on all kinds of wild living. Comes back. He realizes, comes to his senses, says, I can't do this. He says, I got to go back to my father, but I'm not going to come back as a son. I'm going to come back as a slave. Right? Talks about in Galatians that. And he comes back, and what does the father do? He sees him from a long way off. Some versions say he ran to them, ran to him. Sees him from a long way off, and he's already get the party started. And so the son comes. In spite of all that the son does, there remains an abiding, unchanging, rock-solid fact. And the fact is this. The inheritance, there is an inheritance that cannot be squandered. And the inheritance isn't stuff. The inheritance is the relationship that he has with the Father. Wow. That can't be squandered. He has a Father, and the Father's good. And the Father does not love him for what he does. His Father is his Father no matter what. He is and remains the beloved Son because of why? Because his Father remains the Father. There's nothing the Son can do to change it. The older son, who I would suggest is full of religion, he thinks his Father keeps a list. He thinks his Father has a ledger. He's got to figure out what to do. And he's going to reward him accordingly. The older brother had done everything correctly, obediently, perfectly. He kept all the rules. And he says, and you have never rewarded me. He looks at the Father and says that. And I would say, I lump myself in here sometimes when I say religious people. This is where we are bent, we go to. Religious people have a hard time seeing the benefits and the gifts and the grace that are given to others. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. Yet we realize we can in our own lives. So this Son, and we are forgiven because of what Jesus has done, nothing because of what we've done. And the Son was accepted, and we are accepted. I'll tell the story of Rob. Rob came into the office this week, and he came into the office this week, and he had called Danny and said, "Hey, I'm looking for some help." And okay, sure, come in. We have a community care fund that does that. And came in, you know, he's maybe 50 years old or so, and he came in, and I was like, okay, like, let me take care of things. And Sarah was sick, and Tracy's daughter was up front, you know, and he came in, and I said, "Hi, Rob, how you doing?" He said, "Good." You know, there was this bit of a edginess between the two of us. And I said, "What are you looking for?" "Yeah, just looking for a little bit of help. Can you help me?" I'm like, "Yeah." And then he was like, "Okay, sit down." He sit down, and kind of bumped into Sarah, and I'm like, "What are you doing?" Like, in my head, I'm like, what are you doing? I'm trying to, like, protect people and make sure, like, things don't go awry. And I'm totally judging who this guy is. And then I go back, and in our little thing that we give out, we usually have 50s to give out to, Superstore. So $50. In there, for some reason, there's only 100 and only 25. And I'm going, this guy deserves a 25. Totally. And then something triggered and went, "Do you only deserve 25, Karen?" I think he should take the 100. And I'm having this little fight. It's just like an inkling happening. Grab the 100 and walk over. I said, "Rob, this is all we got right now. We'd love to give it to you." He looks at it. "Holy, that's amazing. Thank you, 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 thank you. Can I talk to you?" We go outside, we start talking, we're chatting a little bit. I said, "Rob, like, tells me a story a little bit. We can't get into it now. But he said this one thing. He goes, you know, I went to visit a church a few years ago. My AA mentor told me I should go to this church. I went to this church 3 times. It's full of thousands of people. I could maybe say hundreds of people, whatever. It's a big church. I went to thousands of people, full of young families. I could see this. People were happy. It was a good thing." And I said, "Well, what happened there?" He goes, "I went there 3 times, and it was like people ran from me. I wasn't accepted." Now, there's probably some of his own stuff there, but I wonder how much of it can we put up these things. What would happen? What happens when people walk through that door? What happens when people walk through into our homes? How are we treating people? Do we understand that we are in need of grace? I was judging, looking at the heart and saying to myself, this guy's heart is dark and he is trying to con us and try to get something from us. And that came only from what I saw on the outside. I was judging the heart. And as we gave him that, we had this amazing conversation. And I was able to pray with him. In the end, was he calling me? I don't know. Was I faithful to God's Spirit? Yes. And that's what matters here. And he was received. We're going to jump to being led by God's Spirit, number 3. Romans 8:14-17. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you will receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children." It sounds like Galatians. "Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But we are to share his glory. We must also share in his suffering." We are children of God, and we can say Abba. And now, what are we to do? We are to share in what God's doing in the world. I wrote down a few things. Legalists, who are the Judaizers at the time, during Galatians. They're led by the law. Hedonists, which all of us are some of these at some point, right? Hedonists are led by their own desires. Materialists are led by possessions. And we can add more. But sons, daughters, children of God are led by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. What prompts their actions and stirs their emotions, what guides their behaviors, what determines their giving is God's Spirit, scholar Scott McKnight says. And I want to show a video before I end this. Do we have it in there? Maybe it's not. We didn't confirm. That's fine. So today is Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate and acknowledge that God would not leave us as orphans, but give us the Holy Spirit. It's a festival celebrating after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Then the Holy Spirit came to the group of disciples and came upon them. And they started speaking in tongues, which is a sign that it's for all and every nation, which is a sign that it's a gift to us, which is also a sign that we actually need God's Spirit to empower us to live out this life that He would want us to do. John 14, Jesus says, and He's the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth. The world will not receive Him because it's not looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be with you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to empower us to do this. So what are we looking for? Who are we waiting for? This is no circumstance, I don't think, that today, when we're talking about being God's child, calling Him Abba Father, and that it's the Holy Spirit that does it, I don't think it's a circumstance that today is Pentecost Sunday. Peter, I didn't know this as we're planning this. Would we be willing to receive the Holy Spirit again today, fresh, to live out our life? Some of us need to come home to this loving Father. We need to say, forgive me, because God already forgives you and accepts us. Some of us are already home, but we're not living in that relationship, that grace-filled relationship. We're on the outside. We don't want to go inside of the party where God is, rejoice in what He wants to do for other people. We're on the outside like the older son. And for those of us that are like that, could we say, Jesus, I want to receive Your Holy Spirit today? Would we be open to that? And some of us are eager and willing to do whatever it would take to reveal the Father and His love. Not because we'll gain some favor somehow, but because we understand this gift of grace in our own lives. And it has been given to us in Jesus. And we want to be led by Him. We need the Holy Spirit to give us boldness, courage to walk in faith, to forgive, accept, and receive others the same way that the Father forgives, accepts, and receives us. And we need to say, lead us, Holy Spirit. Would You lead us? You're a child of God. You're forgiven, accepted, received into God's big family. You are led by the Holy Spirit of God to reveal the intimate name, Abba, to all. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're asking that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. And so, in whatever way we feel we're able to, whether hands out or you're imagining your heart being open to what You have, what You want God to be speaking in your life. I pray that we would somehow move our posture to the point that we need to receive from God today. And that might be forgiveness. That might be leading. That might be courage to go inside and join the party. Just take a minute just to pray this prayer. Maybe it's, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's, God, thank You for forgiving me. Help me forgive others. Maybe it's like what I pray this morning. I'm anxious, God, but would you touch me? I need you to breathe in my heart. Would we trust the Holy Spirit today? Not with our own understanding, but with God's. So we are Christ's ambassadors as God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Jesus, thanks for these understanding that we have a good Father, a good God that throws parties for us when we come back and parties for others. Help us understand what that means in our lives this week. Shape us, change us. Would your Spirit of God speak to us? In your name.